Happy Tuesday.
I'm glad to be here, and also really because I feel safe here. I feel like you guys are very welcoming and willing to just be in it with me, right? Today is going to require participation, so I'm sorry if you hate that. You could scoot out. I won't even notice if you sneak out now, but I think you're going to love it. So this morning we're going to be talking about hope in the wilderness. And before we even jump in, I want to make one promise to you that by the end of this morning, I will give you one word that will help you endure through your seasons of wilderness. And not only will I give you one word, I will actually give you tools to use that word. You in? You game? Okay, so I've made a promise. Before we jump in and tackle what that promise is, I want to introduce to you my family. I am a mom of three boys, and they are so easy. Parenting teens, you guys, is really easy. So what you're in right now, it's hard, but teens are easy, so it gets better. I'm totally lying. I said to someone just this week, I was traveling for work, and they said, so how's Asher? He's my oldest. I was like, okay, so I feel like I am parenting an irrational three-year-old all over again. There are lots of tantrums, no's, I do it myself, you know, but he's like bigger than me and weighs double me, and it's just, and has a lot more words than a three-year-old, let me tell you, because 45 minutes into trying to negotiate with a terrorist, I realize I'm not going to win the battle. So that is what it's like parenting right now. Asher is 18, Zadok is 15, and Sidon is about to turn 11. And Raz and I have been married over 24 years. It is easy. It is perfect. We have an incredible, blissful marriage. No issues. Of course, I say all this because, and if you know me, I've been here enough, you're probably like, Danielle, you do this every time. But it's for the ladies in the room that don't know me. It's because if you walked out of here this morning and thought, for some reason, that I have it together, I will have failed you. My life is messy, it is hard, it is beautiful. I've been in many seasons of wilderness through marriage, through parenting, through just friendships and finances, and I am still standing today, maybe with a limp, I don't know, but I'm on the other side, and that's the only reason I can share with you the truth I have to offer, because I've been in your shoes. A mom of young kids, middle-aged kids, teen kids, marriage, and I have walked through the wilderness and on the other side with more and with so much to offer because of what God's done through it. So let's jump in. Who here loves to do hard things? Raise your hand. There's some crazy ones in here. Sometimes I get it. Guys, now let me be more specific. Okay, I'm talking hard things that leaves you in the corner weeping and rocking back and forth, wondering if you'll ever make it through. Raise your hand. You love to do that? Oh, no, I don't. We can do hard things, but we don't really want to do hard things, right? None of us say, oh, pick me for that really hard thing that's going to have me weeping in the corner. Okay, but on February 20th, 2020, I said yes to a really hard thing. And in fact, 1 year before that date, your very own Jenny Beasley called me on the phone and she's like, hey, you want to hike Havasupai with us? I was like, Havasupai what? Yes, sign me up. I have no idea what that is. Is it a women's retreat? Is it a girl retreat? A girl getaway? I want to do it. Sign me up. So without knowing any of the details, I signed up for this really hard thing. Does anyone backpack in here? All right, well, Jenny does. Does anyone know what Havasupai is? because Jenny's probably talked about it. You all want to go there. I understand you can't because you can't even get in with a pass. I'm just kidding. That's really so sad to share that with you. So one year she calls me. I say yes. And I'm so glad I didn't know what the trip entailed. Because all the what ifs, I can'ts, I don't haves would have held me back, right? I would have said, no, there's no way I can do that. But instead, I say yes without any of the juicy details. You see, Havasupai Pie is at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. You know that little hole in the earth, small little thing. It's 10 miles in each direction, rocky, sandy path with very little shade. You have to do 10 miles down to get into camp, which means to go home, you have to do what? 10 miles up to get out of camp. Meanwhile, you're carrying a 45-pound pack, and you're doing day hikes while you're down there that are 8-plus miles. Ladies, I had never backpacked in my life. Again, I said yes because I like people, and I thought it would be fun to hang out with some ladies for a couple days. So we trained. We gathered all our essentials, and we voluntarily descended into the hard. And Havasupai was really hard, but it was by far the most beautiful place I have ever seen. Again, I feel bad. I'm showing you this. You're like, I want to go there. And it's like impossible to get a permit. I'm sorry. If I would have said no, I would have missed all of this beauty. And one of the sweetest treasures that I took away from Havasupai was when we do hard things, we can do harder things. And that has now, 5 years later, been this mantra that I say and that I hold. And it has not only become this deep physical truth. Like, when we physically do hard things, you guys, we can do hard things. If you've never run and you decide I'm going to run a mile, guess what? You can do 2 miles. And then you can do 3. And then before you know it, you're running a marathon. Because you did a hard thing, then you can do a harder thing. So that was a massive truth, this aha moment that the Lord gave me out of Havasupai. But not only physical, but spiritual. It has deep spiritual truth. And that's where we're going to sit today. When we do hard things, not only physically, but when we walk through the valleys of wilderness with the Lord and do hard things spiritually, we can do harder things as well. But we have to remember, okay? When you do hard things, when we remember spiritually the past faithfulness of the Lord prepares us to do hard things. Did you catch that one word? What is the key to doing harder things? What do we have to do? You guys are brilliant. Great listening. We have to remember. Our memories of his faithfulness build confidence and strength for future challenges. Let me repeat that. Our memories of God's past faithfulness, we remember what he's done, gives us confidence and strength in the current wilderness we're standing in. We've already done hard things, so we can do harder things. Just like Havasupai, I'd never backpacked before. Yet I was victorious. I didn't die in the valley of the Grand Canyon. I came out, though there were moments, it was touch and go for many of us. We came out, we conquered it. The beauty found in that valley was worth it. And now I can physically do hard things. So when I get a call, I don't know, a year later, you want to hike the Trans Catalina Trail, which is 36 plus miles with, I don't know, carrying 100 pounds on your pack this time for days on end. I'm like, yeah, I can do that. I did have a soup by. Now I can do the Trans Catalina Trail. I pulled from the past challenges to find confidence and strength for the future challenge. You see, ladies, embracing hard things is part of God's plan. Embracing hard things is truly part of God's plan. I hate to break it to you. If no one has told you yet, God has never promised us an easy life. We are either in a hard season, coming out of a hard season, or we're in between hard seasons. And that is not meant to be discouraging. It's to be encouraging, because in the hard seasons, that's where we see the beauty. That's where we find the good. And none of us raise our hands and say, pick me, I want that hard season. But I tell you what, we do. And God knows it. Like a good father, he takes us by the hand and says, girl, I'm going there with you. Daughter, I'm in the wilderness right beside you, and I have beauty to unveil in the hard. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, so beautifully displays for us the gift of remembering and how to remember. So Joshua, it's like a Red Sea part 2. You guys familiar with the Red Sea? The Israelites are being taken out of slavery. Moses has come to rescue them, brings them out of the wilderness. They get to the Red Sea, and they look at Moses and say, oh, thanks a lot, Moses. You brought us out here to die. And then Moses says, trust the Lord. He has a plan. They dip their toes in the water. Sure enough, the Red Sea parts. They walk through. The enemy is conquered. And Moses says, from that point on, remember. You have to remember, Israelites, what God's done, because there is more ahead of you. There is more hard ahead of you. Recall all that God has done so that you can endure what's ahead. And sure enough, here we are, Joshua chapter 4. They're about to finally enter the promised land. The Israelites' parents and grandparents are behind them, retelling the stories of God's faithfulness. Now their toes at the Jordan River, again saying, oh, well, what now? The waters are raging. What do we do? And sure enough, they dip their toes in, the Jordan River parts, and they walk through again into the promised land. And here's what Joshua says to the Israelites, chapter 4. After the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, choose 12 men from the people, command them, take 12 stones from this place. And he goes on in verse 4. So Joshua summoned the 12 men. He tells them what to do. And he says, I want you to do this. Grab your 12 stones, put them on your shoulder, you 12 men from each tribe, so that this will be a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? You tell them, you retell the story of God's faithfulness so you can look back and remember. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial to the Israelites. So, the Israelites, 12 men from the 12 tribes, they grab a large stone, they throw it on their shoulder, and they put it right down where all the Israelites can look at it and remember. They want to remember so that when your children ask, what do these stones mean? You will tell them. Ladies, you too have to remember God's faithfulness in your life in the valley so that when your children ask, you can point to them and say, look what God's done. This is what these stones mean. So that also all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that they may fear the Lord and their God forever. We must remember the moments when God has been faithful through the valleys in our lives. Just like the Israelites, when we face our own Jordan rivers and the wilderness seasons, God uses these challenges to refine us and strengthen us and change us. So right now we're going to pause, All of you have a white piece of paper on your tables? Yes? Okay. Grab a pencil, grab your paper. And what I want you to do, what challenges, what seasons of wilderness are you currently facing? What are you looking at, like the Jordan River or the Red Sea, toes up against the edge, wondering how in the world will we walk through this on dry land? Typically, ladies, actually not even typically, I can promise you that trials, our wilderness seasons come in three forms. They come in financial, relational, and physical. Hopefully not all three at the same time. So you can do an inventory of your life, where you're at right now. Are there financial, physical, or relational struggles that you are wrestling with that you could write down with your pencil on your white card? Oh, because we can't. Yeah. Let's just leave it. It's fine. Okay? Yeah.
I can just play it from my computer.
It's fine. Really loud.
What did you call, like, what's the over financial, physical, relational, what do you call those, struggles?
Those are the, your seasons of wilderness come in the form of those three. So in your seasons, there's seasons of wilderness for you. Like there's seasons of struggle, and I said they come in the form of three things. Either it's physical, financial, or relational. So that's where we find our struggles, like our hard. So is there anything in those categories that you could write down, like, wow, like my husband just lost his job. I have no idea how we're going to pay our bills. Okay, that would be like one, right? Mm-hmm. Or you're struggling with your kids or infertility. Like what is the things that you're struggling with right now?
Okay.
If there's something that comes up, a word.
And just write it down.
Yeah, a word, a phrase, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. You're going to write down on your paper, what is that thing that you are facing right now, that struggle? Sorry if I wasn't clear. All right, we'll come back to that. That was just step one. So we'll revisit it. Just pull it aside. And we're going to be thinking about how might God be using that trial, this season of wilderness, to shape you, to give you confidence and strength in who he is and not in who you are. Okay, when I say David and blank, what do you think of? Yes, David and Goliath. And if you haven't read the full story, let me tell you, it's like the smuttiest novel you've ever read. It is full of despair and intrigue and deceit and betrayal. And it's an amazing story of God doing a crazy thing with a broken man for his glory. But before we get farther in, we know about David and Goliath. And I want to share that because just as we have Joshua at the water's edge to pass through the Jordan, and he's teaching the Israelites to remember. What does it look like to remember? How to remember? Well, they build an altar of memorial stones. Well, now we witness David using that technique. He's now going to battle Goliath. But before he does that, if you know the story, he goes to his brothers, he brings them lunch, and he's like, what's up, guys? Why are you over here not fighting that guy? Like, have you seen him? He's massive. There's no way we can take him. And he's like, I'll take him. But why is David so confident? Does anyone recall the story? What gives him the confidence to take on Goliath? Is it because he's been training and he knows he's super strong and he can take him with one shot? Anyone want to offer that the idea of why he thinks he can take Goliath? Well, we know from 1 Samuel 17 that he recalls what God has already done. Let me read it to you. Chapter 17, verse 34 through 37. Saul replies to him, you can't take this guy, this Philistine. You're just a youth. But David responds to Saul, your servant has been tending his father's sheep. Whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock, I went after it. I struck it down and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. He's pretty hardcore. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them. He's such a talker, right? For he has defiled the armies of the living God. Then David said, the Lord, this is my favorite part, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Ladies, what did he do? Yes, he remembered. David remembers how God has delivered him from the lion and the bear. His past experience gave him confidence for the bigger battle. Psalm 77, verse 11 through 12 says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Remembering God's past faithfulness helps us through the future challenges. So quite a few years ago, I've actually lost track of time of when this started, but I was doing a Bible study actually in the book of Samuel with some friends, and we got to the part where the Israelites are encouraged to pull out Ebenezer stones to remember what God has done. And so we challenged each other. We're like, hey, we've got to do this. This is when this whole idea of remembering really hit me and became not just a thing, but an action. Not just a thought, but a discipline. And so we challenged each other, hey, by the next time we meet, let's build our own Ebenezers, our own memorial stones, so that we can recall what God has done. And so we decided we would all pull Christmas ornaments that matched a season in life where we have seen God do a radical thing, so that every Christmas, as we're decorating our tree, we will recall to our children, look what God has done. Do you see how it's just left my head and my stories, and it's between me and my God, and now it's going to the next generation? Now I'm giving memorial stones to my kids. If they don't have a stone yet, they sure can look at my stones. 6 years into marriage, Rath and I, we had desperately wanted to have a family, to build a family. And it was 6 years in and we were still without children. At that point, everyone around us had started their families. It really started to become lonely. But thankfully, my best friend still was with me until she announced that she was pregnant. So now I'm walking through with my closest friend and truly my last friend to not have kids, and I'm still without children. And so Raz and I decided the farthest we would go with fertility treatment is doing IUI, because we had a limited budget, and we said at the end of IUI, if we don't have kids, we will adopt. And so 3 long months in the summer of 2006, June went by, July went by, August went by. At this point, my best friend is 6 months pregnant, and I've already decided, well, because you know how you write those stories? I'm like, oh, well, I'm going to do IUI, and I'm going to get pregnant, and oh my gosh, our kids are going to be just a few months apart, but that's okay, at least we're doing it together. I didn't get pregnant. So at the end of the summer, my best friend is going to deliver months later, and I'm still without a baby. So I resolve, as we've agreed, we will adopt. And so September, we jump into the journey of just researching. By October, we're matched with an agency. And November 1st, we are matched with a birth mom. December 19th, our Asher was born, just 3 weeks to the day after my best friend's son was born. Doesn't God write the wildest stories? But it doesn't stop there. 2 years later, I find out I'm pregnant. I'd never been pregnant. All the treatments, all the praying, all the fasting, never pregnant. And then what? I'm pregnant? And I lost that baby. That's a wild story that I would not write. 3 months later, I'm pregnant again with our Zadok. 2 years later, I boldly go before the Lord, shaking a little. I want another baby. That's a scary request after we've been through all that we have. And 1 month of trying, we are pregnant again, only to lose that baby 6 weeks later. Crazy. Not the story I would write. And 12 long months later, I give up. I wave my flag and I say, Lord, I am resolved to what you are doing. I have a desire. I lay it down. We are done. Our home is full. We are so grateful for the 2 miracles that you've given us. I will celebrate. You give and you take away. We got rid of everything, clothes, crib, stroller, pregnant. So that was our sign-in. You guys, a whole decade of building our family. The story never gets old for me. That is the ornament of the little kid that I get to retell every Christmas. I get to speak over my kids, the memorial stone, the remembrance, the holding on. Look at what God has done. If he's gonna do it with us, he's gonna do it with you. I have to remember. In 2008, when the mortgage crisis hit and people were losing their homes, they're upside down financially, we too were facing the loss of our home. And we were calling the banks, filling out the paperwork, all to just find out that we were basically going to lose our home. There was just no way around it. We finally were advised to call an attorney who worked with us. And after 3 long years, we were waiting, kind of days away from the final answer. And she calls and she says, they never do this, but they want to work with you. And we were able to save our home. It's a home we're still in today. Nobody else around us was even holding that story. But you guys, I have to remember, and that is what the key represents. And so every Christmas, I'm reminding the kids, remember when we almost lost our house and God radically came through and did a crazy thing and we saved our house? In 2018, my husband, who's in sales, he reps multiple companies, and our bread and butter, the thing that made us the biggest chunk of money, laid him off out of nowhere. And it was 2 years of really not getting anything new to replace that job. So for 2 years, we built up an incredible amount of debt. And I don't know if you can relate, but I'm weeping before the Lord many times saying, Lord, we've tried to be so obedient with our finances. I've done all the right things. I'm trying to be obedient and be frugal and save and budget. And yet this is how you repay me? You wait, it's 2 years and we can't pay our bills? That feels so cruel. Can anyone relate? Because we're writing our own stories. We think what makes sense is what's best. And in God's economy, he's like, I'm not interested in what's easy or what makes sense. I'm interested in being glorified. I'm interested in writing a story that builds memorial stones so your kids can look back and say, that's the God I serve. I'm interested in showing the world the crazy ways of my economy, not yours. And so in 2020, so 2 years later, I get a knock on the door from a friend who'd been walking through the darkest night of the soul. That's a story in and of itself. I could tell you, I could do a whole talk on her talk. She comes to the door and she says, people have been so generous with us. We have received so many gifts in this season. And this week I received a check. And I am certain it is not for me. I have been praying. I have been fasting. I've been asking the Lord, what do you want to do with this? She came to my door and said, this check is for you. Almost to the penny, that check paid off our credit card. You guys, I don't want to write that story. That story was really hard. I really hated those years. Obviously, I'm being vulnerable and saying, I'm pounding the ground and saying, how could you desert me like this? He's like, I haven't. I got you. You're going to want this story. It's way better. Because you know what? Every Christmas, when I hang that credit card on the tree, I get to recount God's faithfulness to my children, to myself, to my husband. The act of remembering is crucial as we walk through our seasons of wilderness. Remembrance equips us for the greater challenges ahead. Each challenge we face equips us for something greater. Remembering the past victories strengthens us for the next trial. You guys, Pause before we go there. Grab your white crayon. I just shared with you my memorial stones, my Ebenezers. Can you take that white crayon and write? It could be one word. It could be a phrase. It could be multiple things. But you're basically doing what I just did. The faithfulness of our infertility journey. The faithfulness of wiping out our debt, the faithfulness of saving our home. What are the things that God has done in your life? What is a word that represents a memorial stone in your life? Where has God showed up and done the radical thing that you need to remember, that you need to recall, that you need to share with your children, your neighbors, your husband, yourself? What do you need to hold on to so that when you're walking through the next wilderness season, you can look back and say, he did it here. He's going to do it again. So take a minute, write those words down, a word, a phrase. How do you guys feel? Jump back in? All right. So we've talked about two stories so far in Scripture. We've got Joshua at the water's edge of the Jordan, and he's teaching the Israelites how to remember, right? Then we have David, who's in the act of remembering. He's remembering, and that's how he fights Goliath. And now we have the story of Joseph, and before he can be elevated to second in command, by the way, does anyone ever read this story and every time wonder, like, it's going to turn out different this time, right? Every time I'm like, no, it's going to be, I like, as if I haven't read it before. It's years and years of him having to go through trials of jealousy, betrayal, slavery, prison, being forgotten. Who wants to sign up for that? No, thank you. Listen, before Joseph can be elevated to second in command, this is what he has to endure. God was doing something in his heart. But that is not the story we want to write. But what do we miss if we're not willing to walk in it with our eyes wide open and hands unclenched? Because, ladies, I could go in to have a supai and just keep my eyes closed. I mean, it would be much harder. And I mean, what would I have missed, right? And it's just the same for us. We can walk through our wilderness seasons with our eyes shut and our pounds fisting the ground. Now, there are moments for that. There's space for that. God's like, bring it to me. But open your eyes in it. Ask the Lord, what do you want to show me in it? And more times than not, before you get to the answer, do you know what he wants? He wants you just to see him, to know and taste his love and his nearness. And we don't even realize how much we need that and want that more than anything else. So, what is God doing in your wilderness season? Just like Joseph was being prepared for Egypt, what is God developing in you right now so you're ready for what's next? This season will become a memorial stone. In a week, in a year, in 10 years, it will become a memorial stone. And just like when we exercise, you might start with your little 3-pound weights and then your 5-pound weights, 8, 10, 15, 20. As you build up your muscles, you become stronger. When we face trials, we are strengthened spiritually. And remembering gives us the confidence to face the harder things in the future. Okay, grab your paintbrushes, dip them in water, dip them in paint, and now I want you to paint the whole piece of paper with that black paint. If you can, make sure you're painting the whole thing. You're going to paint over the pencil words that you wrote. You're going to paint over the crayon. Okay, we're almost done. How'd it turn out? If you were able to write a word with crayon or a phrase, what shines through when you cover it with black? The white. And that white word represented what God has done. And if you had painted the whole page, you painted over the pencil, which were the words, the things you are wrestling with right now, the seasons of wilderness you could possibly be walking through right now. And this is just a picture for you to hold. You can put it on your mirror. You can tuck it away in your Bible. Just hold it as, listen, the enemy would love to wash over you with despair and fear and anxiety through your seasons of wilderness. The enemy would love to cover you in darkness, for you to close your eyes and pound your fists on the ground. But the Lord is saying, look up. Remember what I've already done so that I can carry you through what I'm currently doing. This can hopefully hold a space for you as you walk through future seasons of wilderness. Now, not only did I promise you to share with you one word that can be a true tool through your seasons of wilderness, but I also promised I'd teach you some ways to use it. Just like Havasupai, we trained. Now you could run a marathon without training, and maybe all of you would do amazing. I would die, probably, like literally die. So it's better to train. It's better to start out with a mile, 3 miles, 10 miles. It's better to hike, throw on a backpack, do some training before you go to that hard hike. And we have to do the same thing spiritually. Ladies, as you go into seasons of wilderness, we cannot recall God's word if we don't read it. We cannot worship if we don't know the words. We cannot go in and know the character of God unless we've learned the character of God. So we must train by reading, worshiping, and memorizing his word. And praying. Number two, just like Havasupai, I did not go in alone. In fact, I signed up because of the people, not because of what was ahead. We have to do this life in community. And I'd be willing to bet that all of you are in on that because you're here. You're doing life at your table. And I don't mean just a, hey, how's the weather? I mean true, authentic, vulnerable life in community. The raw, ugly, real stuff. You got to grab your people that you can do it with. Otherwise, you will possibly be found in a puddle of despair with no one to pull you up. You see, because when we can't worship, our friends can worship for us. When we can't pray, our friends pray for us. When we don't know how to recall God's character in his word, our friends do it to us. So we need to train ourselves, but we also need to grab community to do it with us. And again, for the millionth time, we have to be in the practice of remembering. So the way that we walk through our seasons of wilderness, the way we get ready for it is we train, we make sure we're in community, and we are in the art, we are practicing the art of remembering. Ladies, we have to be intentional in our relationships. We have to share our stories of God's faithfulness to our friends, to our neighbors, to our kids. And together we will build a foundation of remembrance that will strengthen the whole body of Christ. Remembering God's faithfulness. God is always faithful. Remembering what he has done in the past gives us the strength to face today's challenges and prepares us for even greater ones tomorrow. So as you leave today, what memorial stones are you gonna erect? What are you going to be in the practice of remembering so that as you walk into new seasons of wilderness, you will not despair because you will remember all that he has done? Let's pray. Lord, help us to remember. Help us to be clearly aware of where your hand has been on our lives, the ways you have miraculously moved. Help us to recall where we have forgotten. God, teach us how to train ourselves up in your word, in worship, and in prayer. Show us what our community looks like, who is in our community, and help us to be vulnerable, to be transparent, to be authentic, Lord. God, and whoever in this room, I don't know the stories currently represented, but I know that there's at least one person that is sitting smack dab in the middle of a wilderness season. And I pray today, this woman, your daughter that is so loved by you, would feel seen and heard and known. And that more than anything, she would feel your nearness, that she'd see your face and the pure love that is on it. And that would bring comfort and hope. And God, that in her season of wilderness, she could remember and find confidence and strength in the fact that you've done it before and you're going to do it again. That she'd sit with eyes wide open and hands unclenched, trusting that your story is even better. Amen. Thanks, ladies. Sure. Anyone have any questions? Yes.
Yeah, what does this look like for you with your own kids, like doing memorial stones or even like the Christmas tree ornaments? Like, do you feel like they've appreciated it or feel like obviously sometimes kids are just like whatever about it? But
yeah.
Do you feel like over time?
That is a great question. That is a great question. I would say that the act, I haven't seen the fruit of it yet because I'm still in the middle of it. And so I sensed that the Lord, when I was doing that study, that this is what we had to do. And they're teenagers, you know, like, I mean, Sidon's still kind of cute about it. I think this year he's like, Mom, here's the memorial stones. Like, isn't that cool? Even if nothing else. And the boys are like, yeah, we know. But what does it look like in 10 years? Maybe they're doing it on their tree or maybe they're not, but I may never know. I guess that's my answer. It's an act of obedience. And I would be willing to bet if you have girls, it would look really pretty. Not so much with boys. They're less sentimental. That's a great question. Yeah, because we want to put a bow on it. And it's not, it doesn't have a bow in my house. It's just, and I'm the only girl. Even my husband's like, ugh. But I trust that God's doing something. And even if it's only for me, you know? Because then I won't get into it, but just in the last 3 years, we just came out of a really hard season. And I want to get, I just made a note, okay, in September, start looking for an ornament so that I put that on the tree. And then there was another one. We lost my husband's mom, but in the process of losing her is a radical story. And I'm like, oh, I have, so it, like, it's reminding me, don't forget, keep building. God's still doing things. And so Christmas this year reminded me, like, I got to get two more. So that's a great question. Anyone else? Yes.
What does training look like? You have no idea what is ahead of you. And not being like waiting for the shoe to drop, like so good. Out of fear, you know, like what does training look like?
That's really good. And probably my soapbox, because like I am passionate about training. And I think last time I was here, I talked to you guys about it. When Asher was born, so he's 18, so 18 years ago, I would say, I don't know, a couple years into being a new mom, my spiritual life did a 180 because a friend came to me and said, when are you going to decide that you're all in? Meaning like, of course you're all in. Like, you love Jesus. You're doing ministry. I was in ministry. I was on staff. But never did anything consistent in training up in the word, in prayer, in worship. It was something that I kind of did. But it was at that moment, I don't know why, it hit me. And from that moment on, I had committed that God would be first in the morning. Because that was a season in my life when I was training and doing like races and stuff. And so that was what was first. And I sense the Lord saying, that's your idol. You're worshiping that and your sleep. Because you'll get up to exercise, but you won't get up to be with me. So you are not going to exercise until you're with me first. That means you have to get up even earlier. And I'm like, that's really early. And I don't like to get up early. And I love my sleep. And he's like, right, that's an idol too. So for me in that season of like a new mom, I had a little guy. And then shortly after that, I had Zadok. And, you know, I committed to getting up in the morning. I gave up some of my sleep in order to be with him first. And I only say that because, you guys, that's when everything changed. Like, just showing up and being in the word. So at the time, I just picked up a Bible study, read through a book. I know there's so many ways. I'm sure you guys have access to that here. It's grown into other things. Now I'm doing the Bible recap. I'm reading through the word every year. It's been amazing. That too has changed my life. So I'd say reading scripture, being in the habit of prayer. So in that time, I would spend time praying, praising God for who he is, confessing sin, submitting what I'm asking for before him. And in that time, I'd also listen to worship. These are all things. I mean, it could be 10 minutes, it can be an hour, whatever you have. That was a massive life shift for me. That's what training has looked like for me. Is that helpful? Totally.
And then, like, you do that for 6 months or whatever, and you don't have it. So what would your, like, tangible advice look like for the season of, like, babies, but still making that a priority without being, like, making it, like, a checklist? Or
yeah.
Like, a guilt, you know?
That's a great question. I will begin with, there is so much grace. So I hope you hold that. Not a single ounce of me wants you to leave here thinking, well, shoot, I got to do this thing because I got to do this thing. It's just like, actually, here's a great example. For the past few years, God has been calling me. I mean, remember, I was in a Bible study and God was like, I want you to do a prayer walk around your neighborhood and pray for your neighbors. I was like, that's so cool. I'm going to do that. Never did it. Year goes by. God's like, reminds me. He's still, I guess, I want to say there's so much grace and he's so gentle. And here, there's such a sweet gift on the other side of this. Again, I get prompted. And I'm like, that's such a good idea. I'm going to do it. I didn't do it. So we're probably talking 3 years. Okay. So this January, I sensed the Lord, I'm saying again. So I'm like, you know what? I'm going to start it. So I started this discipline of walking around. Now, I haven't been religious about it. I've missed plenty of days. But here, oh, it's so good. I don't know how many times. Maybe it's a week in, 2 weeks in. All of a sudden, I felt God's presence. Like, that doesn't happen to me. I'm more just like, I'm in his word. He's teaching me. And every once in a while, I might feel his nearness. But like, I literally, I'm walking the neighborhood, and I felt like he was holding my hand and walking with me, and I just start weeping. Again, this is not me. This is not like who I am. This is what Jesus and I do. This is like out of the blue spiritual encounter, and what he whispered over me was like, this is what I wanted. This is what you were missing. Not, this is what you were missing, shame, guilt. No, like, I wanted you to taste this. Maybe nothing will happen to my neighbors. I have no idea. I don't know why I'm being called to pray for them. I may never see it. I just know he was asking me to do something. And then he's like, and this is what I wanted you to see. Why do I share that? Because when you show up in the early mornings, nursing a baby, maybe you pull out the Psalms and you read a psalm. Or maybe you don't read anything that morning. Maybe pop in your AirPods and just listen to a worship song. He will meet you in it. He wants relationship with you. He doesn't want tasks. He doesn't want chores. He wants to just show up and be near and walk that block with you. He's not looking to achieve anything. He just wants you to taste and see how good he is. So I would say simple, slow. Like, just simple and slow. Just show up, say a prayer, listen to a song, maybe read a psalm. Make it simple. And he's going to meet you in it. And then when you feel like time starts to shift, because they do, before you know it, they're one, they're two. It's like, what I'd encourage you to do is ask, Lord, are there any idols before me? Is there anything that I'm putting before you? For me, it was my sleep. For me, it was exercise. All those things became before him. So is there anything that's coming before him? Ask him to help you lay it down. Is that helpful? No guilt here. That we do not follow a God of guilt and shame. He just wants us to be with him so we could taste and see how good he is. Anything else? Thanks, ladies. Oh, and then if you want to go through these questions with your group, these are for your table.
So we're going to do table time, and Danielle has... I'm actually never taller than anyone, except Danielle. So she has some table questions, but I'm just going to pray. Father, I just thank you for Danielle, God. I thank you for her story. I thank you for her life. Lord, I know firsthand, Lord, that she practices what she preaches, God. And I just thank you for that. Thank you for what an example she is. There's so many around her, God. And Lord, I just thank you for her life, Lord, and her story, Lord, and just how you use it to speak to others. And I think back to that time, God, when she was told that she couldn't have any kids, Lord, and how heartbreaking that was, God, but how she was so faithful in just trusting you. And Lord, just to look back and just remember, Lord, what you have done in her life. I've seen it firsthand. And I thank you for that. And just pray for this time, God, just with everyone at their tables, Lord, that it just be a time of just sweet conversation and sweet fellowship, Lord. And thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.